Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
God, as we meet with you here in this time, would you help us to just take a deep breath and pause from our weeks? We've each got a different story of what our week looked like. And we come in here, and for many of us, we feel a little off kilter just because time change, for whatever reason, is such a big deal for us. And so we want to meet you in this time and hear from you. And so would you help us to just slow down and pause as we're here right now? And God, we want to meet you and know you as the all-powerful, one true God of the universe that has chosen and promised to meet with us here. And Holy Spirit, would you help us to listen? Would you help us to hear? Would you help us to receive? Would you wake us up if we're dragging a little bit? Would you focus us if we're scattered? Will you reassure us if we're scared? And would you change us? Would you grow us? Jesus, we're going to read words from your word, and we want you to help us digest them. Would you teach us? Would we receive from you, from no one else today? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. My mom sat my sister and I down. She and my dad came and sat us down when I think I was in either second or third grade. I don't remember exactly the grade I was in, and sat us down and explained that my grandfather, who I knew was ill, had gotten worse, and he had lung cancer, and at that age, I knew cancer was really bad, and that he would eventually pass away because of this disease, this illness. But she sat us down and said, "Hey, this is what's going on. He's gotten worse, and because Grandma can't care for him, and because I'm an only child, your father and I feel like it's our role to go and help at the home. And so we're actually going to pull you out of school, and we're gonna go and move in with them." And your dad's going to come when he can from work. And that involved a giant move. We lived in Los Angeles at the time, and it's the only place I'd ever lived. And my mom took my sister and I, brought us out of school about a month and a half early before summer, and flew us all the way across the country to a land called South Carolina. And then no particular area, and just rural, just kind of out there in South Carolina, which to a city kid felt pretty dangerous. And so we were in South Carolina, and then my dad eventually came out and was there for, you know, weeks at a time here and there. And we moved into the kind of this country home that my grandfather was in, and he had been released from the hospital and was now at home in a hospital bed. And we moved in there and did life there for about 3 months. And one of the first things that hit me was that food was different there. Every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it seemed like, and I may be remembering this incorrectly, but it seemed like at every meal was bacon and cream corn and you know banana pudding of some sort, and it was just like glorious. It was like a magic land, and that was great. And what was really weird, just totally different, was people that had different color skin didn't live near each other. That was odd to me. I'd never experienced that before. And so we actually would drive through different parts of this rolling hills. And then all of a sudden I would notice that everybody sitting outside of their house had a different color skin. And that was odd that they didn't live at the same place. But then it seemed like they were friendly. Everybody would wave. And I just went, that seems odd. First ever experience in a place called Walmart. Had never experienced Walmart before. Went to Walmart in rural South Carolina. No commentary or comment, just that was my first. Family looked quite a bit different. I had all this family I didn't know I had. I was told I was related to all of these people, some of which I was very excited to be related to. Others, not so much, but I was told I was related to all these people. And when my grandfather eventually did pass away, they all came and brought even more bacon and more cream corn and came around and just, they smiled and cried with us and celebrated his life. And we got together and squeezed into this very small Baptist church, and again in the middle of nowhere, and celebrated his life. And what I realized is my 3 months there, when I came back to Los Angeles and moved back into our home and kind of resumed life as normal, was that I actually looked at the world in a different way. I looked at the world in a very different way because of what I experienced in the middle of nowhere in South Carolina on the other side of the continent. I looked at the world in a different way, and I actually looked at myself in a different way as well, because I all of a sudden knew that I had these relatives and stories and family lines that I was a part of that I had no idea before. We're going to look at a few verses in the book of Philippians together this morning. And what we're going to see is that when we decide to follow Jesus, God intends for us to look at the world in a very different way. He actually intends for us to, over time, that the lens, that the view, that the way that we see the world is completely different over time. And not only that, but the way that we view ourselves is very different. And it might not happen instantly, but it may happen instantly. But for some of us, it may happen over time that we've actually look at ourselves as very different than we had before Jesus. A guy named Paul is writing to a young group of followers of Jesus. They're young not in terms of their age, how old they are, but they're young in how long they've known Jesus. And he writes to them, and he's got this great love for them. This guy named Paul writes to this church in Philippi, and he's got this great love, and it's called a family letter, because he writes to them as extended family and says, hey, these are some things I want you to know. And as we'll see today, he says, this is how your view of the world is to change, and this is how your view of yourself is to change. So if you found a Bible, find your way to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we're going to start. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. If you grab a Bible on the side, it's in page 951, I believe. And he's going to start with saying, this is how you're to view the world differently now. This is what changes when you meet Jesus and are changed by him. So in verse 12, he begins to talk about where he's at, where he's writing. He's writing this letter to him, and he's in jail. He's got himself arrested. And he thinks it's going to be one kind of experience. It turns out to be a very different kind of experience. But he begins to write to them about his experience being arrested. And he says this in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, he calls them brothers and sisters, or their family. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The gospel is the story of who Jesus is and what he's done. And it's the very thing that connects Paul to these people that he loves, this young church in Philippi. It's the very thing that connects them and ties them together, is that they both know Jesus together. They've been transformed by this reality of who Jesus is, that gospel. And he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am chains for Christ. That I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. How does Paul begin to see the world differently? He's in jail. And instead of that being some kind of a negative thing, which, again, that's just his common sense, right? If you're in jail, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. You've got some kind of problem, whether it's an allegation or whether it's something you actually did. You've got a problem if you're in jail, most likely. And he's in jail, and he says, rather than this being a negative thing, he says it's actually served to advance the gospel. This is good stuff. The Philippians are concerned that he's in jail, because he's not out yet. Their only experience with Paul being in jail, which is very limited experience with Paul, he touched down in Philippi. Within a course of a few weeks, he leads a few individuals to know Jesus, and then they lead their whole families to Jesus. He got a few core families, and they start a church, and he bounces out of town after a few weeks. But during that few weeks in town, he actually gets himself arrested because he casts a demon out of a young gal, and her owners are really upset with Paul, and so they beat him up, and then they throw him in jail. And when he's in jail that first night, he's singing, and then God comes in the and causes an earthquake, and all the prisoners flee, and the jailer is about to kill himself, commit suicide, because he's going to get executed anyways because he let everybody escape, which he should have known an earthquake was coming and been prepared for that or something. But he decides he's going to kill himself, and Paul decides, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay, so don't kill yourself. So he doesn't, gets to know Paul, and was like, this guy is, there's something different about this guy, and it happens to be Jesus, and the jailer becomes a follower of Jesus, and his whole family does, and he's one of the core families that plants a church. That's their only experience with Paul in jail. So now Paul has been in jail for close to 2 years, maybe, and they're wondering, how is this a good thing that you're in jail? Why don't you order another one of them earthquakes and get yourself out? I mean, you've got to get out. And Paul says, no, you know, my first few nights in jail, I thought maybe that would happen as well. But then I actually began to look at the situation through a different lens. I began to see something else that was going on. And Paul has, after leaving Philippi, he's gone back to Jerusalem, caused some ruckus there, gets himself arrested, is in jail for a couple of years, and then appeals as a Roman citizen to go to and stand before Caesar, which is Nero at the time. If you don't know anything about Nero, it's all bad stuff. He's not a good dude. So Paul wants to go to the center of the known universe at the time, which is Rome. There's about 4 million people there, maybe. They're all packed into this Rome. It's densely populated. And he wants to stand before the leader and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And instead, he shows up. He's put under house arrest, and he's got these guards that are shackled next to him in six-hour shifts. And 2 years go by, and he doesn't stand before Nero. And I mean, what are you doing? You're wasting time. You're wasting your life away here. There's no good that's happening from this. And he writes him and says, no, I've actually come to see a different view of what's going on. What's going on is the gospel is actually advancing. I know I'm chained to these guys. And these guys were called Praetorian Guards, which sounds like something out of the Return of the Jedi, but it's not. It's more like the guys on 300 that are all muscular and well-trained and just good at killing people. They don't kill Paul, but they're chained to him. And what they do is they shift in 6 hours, and Paul begins to talk about Jesus to him. And not all of them, but a few of them become followers of Jesus. There's 10,000 of these guards spread throughout Rome, and they work for Nero. They do his bidding. And a few of them actually get to know Jesus, and their lives are changed because Paul's in prison. And Paul says, no. You know what I can see now? I can see now that me being in prison, although it didn't go how I thought it would go, what I can see now is that God's been working through this. And here's this one guy that works out way too much and has a big sword, but he's now a follower of Jesus, and he knows somebody else who's actually knows somebody else in power, and they know another person. And there's this web of relationships where the name of Jesus Christ is being shared all the way so that even in the house of Nero, even in Nero's own palace, there are now followers of Jesus in Nero's palace in the center of a condensed city of 4 million people in the center of the known universe. And Paul says, no, I think this is a good thing that I'm in jail because the gospel has advanced. What Paul begins to see, how his view of the world begins to change, how he begins to look through a different lens in his reality, is that he sees where the need for the kingdom of God to break into our broken world exists. He begins to see that. That becomes his lens of seeing a world that is in need of Jesus, and how the kingdom of God can actually come through the story and work of Jesus and change people's lives. And that's what he begins to see. Rather than just his own being shackled to somebody, he begins to see, no, this is what needs to happen. It's during that time that he writes Ephesians, Philippians, as we're reading today, and then another book, Colossians, and maybe another book, Philemon. We're not quite sure about that one. But he writes these books while chained to these guys in this jail. These letters that we have, and for many of us, we can say God's actually worked and spoken through these. There's something that God did through Paul at that time when he was in jail. As followers of Jesus, our view of the world is intended to change so that when we look at the world around us, we actually see the need for the kingdom of God to break in. Here's a question that should drive us, I think, is as we look around us in any circumstance that we find ourselves in, and I hope you're never in jail, we all have different circumstances to our life right now that we find ourselves in. What if we ask the question, God, in this circumstance right now, what is it that you're up to? God, what do you want to do here and now. God, what is the need that is before me? What's not right that you might want to use me to help make right? What is an injustice that you want me to point out and call attention to and shine a light on? Who is someone that needs help? What is it right now that you want me to do? Paul changed his view and actually was asking and thinking that question as he was in jail. Maybe you're in a job right now and you think you shouldn't be in that job, that you should be in something far more elevated, that you have far more skill, training, education, and that you should be promoted far beyond where you are right now. There are more than a few of us that probably think about our roles right now. There are others of us that are in a role right now where we think, I have no earthly idea how I ended up here. I am far underqualified for what I'm being asked to do. I'm faking it through every day, and I keep making it, and people tell me I'm doing a good job, and I wonder what's wrong with them, that I don't know how I got to where I am. What if you, instead of looking at it through what it means for you, what if you were to look at that situation and actually just say, God, what is it that you're up to right now? What is it that you want to do here now in this context, in this circumstance, in this situation? How is it that you might want to use me here in this time and in this place? Who are the people that are around me that I find myself in relationship with that I never thought I would be in relationship with in my wildest dreams? Or maybe it's who are the people that I have to work next to that I don't want to? God, what is it that you're up to right here, right now? Think about that for us as a church community. That's actually the question that has driven us, has propelled us, that God has used to lead us into some of the things that we're following him in right now. We've been engaged in this adventure, this new work in North Portland. And the way that we got there was to actually say, God, what is it that you're up to in the Portland metro area right now? And as we looked around the city, and there's different places where God has led us to come alongside others to plant churches in different parts of the city, and we looked at the neighborhoods that has happened in and celebrated that, and then looked around and says, where else might God be calling us to partner or to do something new? And then we also looked at where do we live as a church community? As we look at our addresses and where they show up on a map, and we found that there's a whole bunch of people from our church that are a part of or that live in neighborhoods in North Portland, and that we saw that we talked to other leaders in the city that there's a need for more churches in North Portland, and what might God be calling us to do in that part of the city at this part of time? And that's how we ended up now with, you know, whatever, 6-7 life groups that are in that part of the city, and we're partnered with a school where we can gather on Sundays, and we're following Jesus' lead as we take next step into a whole new kind of being the church in this city. Because we ask the question of God, what is it that you're doing right now? Where is a need? Where is there more of your kingdom that's needed in this city? We have groups that meet all over the city, and so many of them ask that question. How do you want to use us where we are right now? We found ourselves through a whole bunch of different groups serving in different school districts that we never would have been able to if that question hadn't been asked. That there's groups that are meeting needs of families and individuals in different neighborhoods simply because they've said, this is where God's planted us and we want to be used here. God, what is it that you're up to? How can we join what you're doing? Where is more of your hope and your truth needed in our city? When Paul writes and he says, I've come to see that me being in jail has actually helped to advance the gospel, and that's a great thing. He's saying, I begin to look at the world and my circumstances in a very different light. And instead of just to see what it means for me, I'm able to see and look at it and say, what is God up to? And where is God's kingdom needed in this situation at this time? He goes on in verse 20 and he says some of the most radical things that he ever says. There's a sentence in here that is worth memorizing and remembering. And it's you hardly even need to. It just kind of sticks in your mind as you hear it. And some of you are very familiar with it. Others of you may hear it for the first time right now. Listen to these two sentences. Verse 20 says this. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And here it is. Listen to this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a radical statement. That is a completely different view of life and of self. To say, for me, to live is Christ. If I live, it's all about Jesus. And if I die, well, that's even better. What is he talking about? How could you make that kind of a radical statement? He starts out first by saying, I'm not going to be ashamed. Whatever happens, if I go before Nero and I'm executed, I'm found guilty, I'm not ashamed of that. That's who I am. That's who God's called me to be. If I'm set free, then there's going to be other good stuff that happens. And that's good. I'm not going to be ashamed either way. Whatever path happens, whatever path God leads me down, whether it's death or whether it's life, Jesus is going to be exalted in my body, which is just this wonderful just reminder that he tosses out there, that Jesus is actually with me. That unlike any other God that humanity has ever created or written a story about, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ is actually the God that has come from very far away to be very far and near, and from very far away to very near to be with us, to actually walk with us and live with us. That we don't worship a God who's unfamiliar with our circumstances. We don't worship a God who is only huge and far off, but one that is very close and very near and walks with us. And Paul says it very well. He's going to be exalted in my body. He's actually with me. He doesn't ever leave me. He goes with me wherever I go. And whatever I do, I want to reflect well on him. I want it to glorify him. I want it to be obedient to him. That's what I want my life to be. I no longer view myself as the center of my own universe. I no longer view myself as under my own control. I no longer view myself as mine, but I view myself as belonging to God. I've given my life to Jesus. And so whether I live or whether I die, it's all for him. He goes on and says this in the next verse. He says, for if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. He's actually torn up about this. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul says this radical statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's even more. And what he says is that I'm going to go on obeying Jesus. And what that's going to mean is it's going to mean fruitful labor. It means that God actually is going to use me for good stuff. I wonder how many of us have that view of ourselves. Do you even imagine that God can use you for something good? Do you even imagine that God looks at you and he says, yeah, I've got things that would even attach the word fruitful to it. Productive, good, meaningful, connected to my work in the world. That it would produce something, that it would be fruitful. Does that even cross your mind that God would plan to use you for something good? If it does not, you have flawed thinking. If it does not cross your mind, if you're a follower of Jesus and that doesn't cross your mind, you are thinking incorrectly. Let me say it another way. You're wrong. And that might be bizarre and you might think, no, I'm going to be humble about myself. That's a misunderstanding of humility. Humility is an accurate view of yourself. And here's what God says, no. I saved you for a purpose. I intend to use you. Paul is not just some outlier that nobody else can relate to. There have been a bunch of Pauls that just haven't all gotten published. He's used other people to plant churches. He's used other people to speak through them, to tell them. You don't think there's been thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus, men and women, who have sat in jail and shared the good news of Jesus and who have sung hymns. Part of the beauty and the power of the good news of Jesus is that he changes lives, which actually means us, not other people. Us, other people too. But that means that he actually changes your life and he can use you and plans to and desires to and wants to. And so whatever your story is and whatever your mistake is and whatever your sin is, whatever your flaws, when we say to live as Christ is to say, no, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life because I can't do it on my own. So I'm just going to give it to you. Oh, it's all messed up. I don't know why you would want this, but here it is. You say that you want it. So I need you. I need a savior. And then he actually... He actually plans to use you for things actually probably more and better than you ever imagine. That he actually plans to use you for things. What happens is our view of ourselves in the world is so flawed and unlike what it is intended to be, is that we miss it so often. That if we actually looked at the world and saw, this is where God's kingdom wants, he plans for his kingdom to come, is right in my workplace and right where I'm at school, or right where I live, or right in my family, or right in my neighborhood, or right where I'm going later this afternoon, is he actually wants to bring more of his kingdom here. And he actually wants to use me to accomplish that. That when Paul says that Christ will be exalted in my body, and if I go on living, it will be for fruitful labor, would we adopt that perspective? Would we adopt that conviction? Would we adopt that hope and that prayer? God, would you use me? Would my life be fruitful? And not fruitful in human terms of what I accomplish or what I achieve or what I earn, but would it be fruitful for you? Would you actually use me to lead other people to you? Would you actually use me to express a unique and radical kind of kindness in this world that can be explained with nothing else other than the words Jesus Christ? Would you lead me to disciple my friends? Would you lead me to disciple my own children? Would you make my life fruitful? Not because of my own power, but because of your planning. That's what you want for my life. And so if you think for a moment that you can be a follower of Jesus and not have a fruitful life, that is faulty, incorrect, wrong, bad thinking. And that's God's plan. That's not ours. He decided to do that. Then he goes on and he says, I desire to depart because it would be far better. And what he means is I desire to leave this body and to leave this earth and to leave this ground and to go and to be in heaven for all of eternity with Jesus. That would be better. When he says desire to depart, it doesn't show up in our English translation, but it's actually this nautical term, and it paints this picture for us. It's actually a picture of a captain of a ship that is, the ship is docked. It's got its anchor down, and it's in a port of a foreign land. And the commander is sitting there with his crew, and he's expressing his own desire and the desire of his crew to depart this port and this land and go back home. To go back home to where they're from, to go back home to what they know, to go back home to their families, to go back home where they want to be. They have a desire to depart this port that they're in. But they say, while we desire to depart, we understand that we have a voyage and a mission that is not yet complete. And so we will stay here, anchored in this bay, in this port of this foreign land, because we've been sent on a mission and it's not complete yet. It's not done. It's with those words that Paul says, I desire to depart. I want to go home. I want to leave this prison. I want to leave this frail, sick, broken body. And I want to go be perfected with Jesus for all of eternity. I want to spend eternity with him. And I want that to start now. He says, while I desire that, I understand that my calling is here and my mission is here. And would we say that very same thing? Would we actually view ourselves with that same perspective? Would that become part of our identity? That we are part of a mission that God sent us on. That secure, confirmed, unwavering reality is that we will spend all of eternity with Jesus. That's not in doubt for the follower of Jesus. But that we actually have a mission here. We're going to be anchored here for a little while longer. What that could look like for many of us is that we begin to look at where we are right now. Maybe you're in a middle school. Maybe you're a professor. Maybe you have a new job. Maybe you have a very old job you wish you didn't have. Wherever you are right now, that you begin to think, if God has me anchored right here for a little while longer, how is it that he wants to use me? How is it that he wants to use me? We've lived in the same house for 6.5 years. About every 12 to 18 months, this conversation kicks up in our home. And maybe it's even more frequent than that. And so for those of you that are homeowners or longtime renters, leasers, that you've been in the same place for a number of years, you may know this conversation. Hey, we should move. Why? No good reason whatsoever, but let's talk about it for the next 3 days. And sometimes she starts it, sometimes I start it. It sometimes starts because of the outside we don't like, sometimes it's because of the inside we don't like. Sometimes we have too much room, sometimes we don't have enough room. Sometimes we don't like the color of something, sometimes we don't like the shape of something. Sometimes we don't want to pay for a new roof, sometimes, well, we'd never pay for a new roof. But here's the reality, we can't move. Like, it's not even an option, really. I mean, we bought in 07, okay? We're not moving. But we have this conversation over and over and over again. And you know what? It's kind of fun. We kind of enjoy it. And then we end up arguing and we have to abort and not have the conversation anymore. But this conversation comes up. And it's this uneasiness of, hey, we'd really like something new. Would really like to be in a cooler part of the city. Would really like this. Would really like that. And it's kind of this fantasy conversation that's fun for a little while. And on the best times that we have that conversation, it ends with, God, how do you want to use us right now? Man, you've got my boys in this new friendship with these kids down the street. And this conversation just started with this guy two doors down that I never thought would happen. But now we all started talking about this thing. And our other neighbor said this. And you know what? Our kids are in this class in this school right now. And we've gotten to know this teacher. These friends just came and had a play date for the first time. Or God, how is it that you want to use us right where you've planted us right now? And man, we'd like to have this better about our house or that better or be able to walk to this and be in this part of the city. There's all these other things that we would like, but at our very best days, we come back and we say, God, what are you up to? Where is more of your kingdom needed in our lives and in our street and in our school and in our neighborhood right now? And secondly, God, how is it that you want to use us right here, right now? Maybe you want us to pull up anchor and move to another port, but maybe you've got us right here, right now, and we're just not seeing what it is that you want us. So God, what are you up to, and how do you want to use me? I want to invite you to close your eyes for just a moment. For those of us that know Jesus, for those of us who identify ourselves as followers of Christ, I don't believe we can ask those questions too frequently and too deeply. As we look at the world around us, we see it through a different lens. We see the world as God sees it, and we ask the question, God, what are you doing right now? And we see ourselves through a different lens. We see ourselves as individuals in which whom Christ has been victorious, that he has conquered death. It is not a threat. He has conquered sin. We are dying to it daily. That he rules in our lives and will be exalted. And so we ask the question, how do you want to use us? And so Jesus, we come this morning asking those questions. And Jesus, I ask that you would help us to ask those more often. And then we would just be able to see what it is that you have for us. And so help us to see. And Jesus, I ask that you would help me to see where more of your kingdom is needed. I too often complain or think the world should be different, and I miss the question I should be asking is, what are you doing? What have you been busy preparing? And how is it that you want me to engage with it? Help me to ask those questions and respond in obedience when I hear you point the way, when you make it clear. And Jesus, we do all of this knowing that it wouldn't be possible. It would be a waste of our time. It would be in our own ability if it wasn't for your gospel, if it wasn't for your story, if you hadn't died on the cross, conquered sin and death, risen again, offering us grace. And so as your people, we come this morning to these tables, take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice. It represents your body broken and your blood shed for us, reminding us that you are with us, that you came to us. We don't have to work our way to you. And you walk with us day in and day out, desiring to make our lives fruitful for your purposes in this world.
Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.